Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Now, here's your host, Jim Rohn.
What does it mean in the Bible when it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Fear and trembling. Does that mean to be scared of God? It means to respect, to know, and understand who He is. What's missing in your faith today? What's missing in what you believe? You know, you've heard about the love of God, and He loves you, and that is so true. But there's also a side of God that you have to understand, respect, fear, or have a fear of God. John Bevere has written a book called The Awe of God. Today we're going to hear John Bevere as he's teaching on the awe of God, the fear of God. It is a most remarkable message. So today, walk with us as we jump right into session John Bevere.
But anyway, I want to talk to you today about fear. But I want to encourage you in fear. I'm not going to be one of those that say, hey, no fear. Remember those t-shirts we wore in the 90s? No fear, no fear. The problem we've done is we put all fears into one bucket and we call them destructive or harmful fears. That is absolutely a lie. There are two buckets. There are destructive fears and there are constructive fears. Because how many of you know fear produces wisdom? Right? So the fear of being mauled by a grizzly bear will give me the wisdom not to mess with her cubs in front of her. I think that's pretty good wisdom, don't you? But I want to talk about the constructive fear that is above all other fears and the fear that eradicates all unhealthy fears, and that is the healthy, holy fear of God. I've titled the book, The Awe of God. Now, I want to show you a couple scriptures to introduce this, to show you the importance of why we need to talk about this. Isaiah 33 verse 6 makes the statement that the fear of the Lord is God's treasure. Would you just pause a minute? God's treasure? We don't mishandle our treasure. The fear of the Lord is God's treasure. Number two, the fear of the Lord is Jesus's delight. This is what he delighted in. And number three, the Apostle Paul says that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work out our salvation with love and kindness. We work it out with fear and trembling. So now let's stop and review. We're talking about God's treasure, Jesus's delight, and what matures our salvation. Why aren't we talking about it more than we do? So first of all, let me start out. What is the fear of the Lord? It is not to be scared of God. How can you have a relationship of intimacy with somebody you are scared of? And that is God's passion. He wants to have intimacy with you and me. Moses makes the statement, you know, when he delivers Israel out of Egypt, he brings them right to Mount Sinai where God appeared to them. And when God appeared, the people withdrew. And when Moses saw it, he made a statement in Exodus 20:20. He said, hey, do not fear because God has come to test you. What's the test? To see if his fear is in you so that you may not sin. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Do not fear because God's come to see if his fear is in you. What is he doing talking out of both sides of his mouth? He's not. He's actually differentiating between being scared of God and the fear of the Lord. There is a difference. The person who is scared of God has something to hide. What does Adam do when he sins against God? He hides from the presence of the Lord. The person who fears God has nothing to hide. That person is scared to be away from God. So if you want the first definition of the fear of the Lord is to be scared. No, actually, I'm going to go one step further. It is to be terrified of being away from God. The person who fears God doesn't say, how close can I get to the line of sin and not fall in? The person who fears God says, I want so close to him, I can't even see that line. So what is the holy awe or the holy, healthy fear of God? It is when we venerate him or honor him or tremble, revere, esteem, respect, value him more than anything or anyone else. What is important to him becomes what's important to me. What is not so important to him is not so important to me. It is when we literally take on his heart and we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. Now let me show you the legalistic side. The legalist, and isn't this interesting? The enemy is going to try to pervert anything that's important. Okay? What's the only description of the church that Jesus is coming back for in the New Testament? There's only one. The only description of the church that Jesus is coming back for is a holy church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the only thing that perfects holiness is the fear of the Lord. Paul makes the statement, having the promise, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, write it down. Having the promise of God's presence among us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not in the love of God, in the fear of God. Because the fear of God is how we work out or mature our salvation. I'll never forget when I was sitting across the table of one of the most famous people on the planet, and he was famous for all the wrong reasons. He had the largest ministry in the world in the 1980s. He was arrested and sentenced in 1990. He's in his fourth year of prison. He had read one of my books, the first book I wrote, and he asked that I would come see him. I'm sitting across the table, and the first thing he said to me is, John, this prison wasn't God's judgment on my life. It was his mercy. He said, because if I continued the path that I was on, I would have ended up separated from God forever. I would have been in the lake of fire forever. Now, when he said that, it got my attention. And he shared his whole story. And after 20 minutes, I said, okay, when you started in ministry, when I first got saved, I watched you on TV. You had such passion. You loved Jesus. You wept. You loved souls. I said, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? He said, John, I didn't. Now I got a little upset. Now my walls went up. I said, what are you talking about? You did all this mail fraud and all this stuff that got you in prison. You're telling me you love Jesus? He said, yes, John, I loved him all the way through it. And he sees the confusion on my face and he said, I didn't fear God. And he said, there are millions of American Christians just like me, John. They love Jesus, but they don't fear God. So let's show you the legalistic side of this. The legalist, and boy, do I hate legalism, and so does God. The legalist says, I fear God, that's why I hate those sinners. No, you don't fear God at all. You have no fear of God because you hate what he loves. He loves those sinners so much that Jesus came and died for them. What he hates is the sin that unmakes what he loves. So that's why the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Not by the love of God. And the scripture says, if you look at Proverbs, all who fear the Lord will hate. Notice it's not dislike. Has that sunk in yet? All who fear the Lord will hate evil. That's why I hate pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverted speech. I'll never forget back in 1990, I was praying 2 hours every single morning. I'd get up at 4:45. I'd be outside my place of prayer because I pray outside. And I would pray till 7 in the morning, then be in the office by 8. But back in the 1990s, when I preached, there was no power in my words. I mean, my words just seemed to fall to the ground. And one day I was a little frustrated and I said, God, I don't get it. You called me to minister. I pray 2 hours a day. Why isn't there more power in my words? And he said, because you tolerate sin. He said, it's so clear. I heard it. I said, what? He said, because you tolerate sin, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. He said, son, read Hebrews chapter 1. So I go over to Hebrews chapter 1, and this is when God the Father inaugurates Jesus to be king of the universe on the day he's raised from the dead. And God the Father says to Jesus, because you have loved righteousness. The Holy Spirit said, son, every Christian loves righteousness, but I didn't stop there. Because you loved righteousness and hated, not disliked, hated sin. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you more than your companions. He spoke to me and he said, you learn to hate sin the way I hate sin, and you'll see the anointing of God increase upon your life. So if you want to break down the fear of the Lord, and let's do it briefly, you can break down the healthy awe of God into two categories. Number one, to tremble at his presence. And number two, to tremble at his word. Let's look at the first category, to tremble at his presence. God makes a statement to his people. He says, hey, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? If you'll remember Isaiah, when he sees the Lord in his glory at his throne room, he has to go, dude, there he is. The man upstairs, there he is. No, he's on his face groveling, crying, woe is me, because he realized who it was he was serving, even though he was a godly man. John the Apostle had breakfast with Jesus after he was raised from the dead. But John, when he saw Jesus in his glory on the deserted island of Patmos, he fell down like a dead man because his face shone like the sun. When Jesus returns, he came as a lamb, he's coming as a lion, but when he returns, the light that comes, because Paul said he dwells in inapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. And Paul made the statement at noon, King Agrippa. He said, a light from heaven shone brighter than the sun. Oh my gosh, the Middle Eastern noonday sun. I've been to the Middle East. The noonday sun is so powerful. You got to have sunglasses. You ever wonder why Joel and Peter say that when Jesus returns, the sun is going to be turned to darkness? Why? Because the glory of sun is one level. Let's look at this. The glory of the stars are another level. When the sun comes up in the morning, it darkens the stars even though they're still shining. When Jesus returns, the sun's going to be darkened even though it's still shining. The moon's going to still be reflecting even though it's still reflecting. It's not going to be seen. The stars are not going to be seen. Why? Because the glory of Jesus is so much greater than the glory of the sun. He's going to darken it. And that's why the people of this earth are going to cry out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who's coming. That's who we serve. That's why we should tremble at his presence. You know, Psalm 89, verse 7 makes this statement. God is to be greatly feared, not a little bit feared, greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. You'll never find God in an atmosphere where he's not held with the utmost of respect. I'll never forget when I learned this. Back in 1997, for the first time, I was asked to the nation of Brazil, and I happened to be asked to speak to their national conference, and I remember coming into the arena. It wasn't an auditorium, it was an arena. And they put me on the platform. I hated those days when they put preachers on the platform during worship. That was weird. Anyway, you feel like a spectacle. So anyway, but I was glad that time because the whole place, it's a believers' conference. It's packed and there's no presence of God. What do I mean by presence of God? There's two types of his presence. There's his omnipresence that he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But there's his manifest presence. That's when he reveals himself to our senses. Jesus said, I will manifest myself to you. That's when God reveals himself to our senses. There's no manifest presence. And I remember closing my eyes on the platform going, and I said, Lord, where's your presence? And I opened my eyes and I saw things I didn't notice before. I saw people standing around during the worship, with their hands in their pocket, looking around as if they were disinterested. I saw people with their arms crossed. I saw people walking around, high-fiving each other, saying hello to their neighbor. And then I saw them walking in and out of the arena to the concession stands all around the arena, getting their tacos and they're fumbling through their purses. And I'm like, oh, this is weird. So I'm like, I'm thinking it'll stop, but it doesn't. The worship set's over. And now because there's no music, you can hear the low mutter of the people, all the people talking. Then all of a sudden the leader comes up and begins to read from the Word of God. And you can still hear people talking, still see people moving around. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. He said, son, you got to deal with this. I said, I know, but how? How do I even get their attention? So they introduced me, right? And I come up and I just stare at them. I don't say a word for like 60 seconds. Now, when you're the Friday night guest speaker of the national conference and you're just sitting there glaring at people, it will get their attention. And I remember everybody stopped talking. The noise went down to zero. The place got quiet. People stopped moving around. And these are the first words I ever spoke in public in Brazil. I said, I have a question. You're sitting talking to somebody sitting across the table from you. And the whole time you're talking to them, they got their arms crossed, looking around. They got their hands in their pocket as if disinterested. Or they're whispering to somebody sitting next to them. Will you continue to speak to them? No. I said, I have been in this arena for an hour, and there isn't a drop of the presence of God because God will never come into a place where he's not held with the utmost of respect. I said, if your president would have walked on this platform tonight, you would have given him 10 times the respect you did the Spirit of God. I said, if Pele, your most famous soccer player in the history of Brazil, would have walked on this platform tonight, you would have been on the edge of your seats anticipating every word he said. I said, you've given no respect to the Spirit of God. And I preached him for 75 minutes on the fear of the Lord. When I was done, I said, and this is a believers conference, I said, if you're in here and you say, I believe in Jesus, but I lack the fear of God, and I said, you're willing to repent, stand up. 75% of the arena immediately stands to their feet, like immediately. As soon as they did, the presence of God came in. I thought, whoa, we didn't even pray yet. But then I started thinking about the prodigal son. He didn't pray a word. He just said, I've been an idiot. And he started home and his dad came running with gifts. I thought, whoa, look at the love of God right now in demonstration. They haven't even prayed. Presence was so wonderful, people crying. I led him in a prayer of repentance. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. He said, I'm coming one more time, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. There's no way I can describe it, but I'm going to try. But imagine yourself standing at the end of a runway and a Boeing jet takes off. That kind of a violent wind came blowing into that arena. Now, we didn't feel the wind, we heard it. And when it did, the people erupted. Now, can you imagine thousands of Brazilians screaming? The wind was louder. And I remember I am standing on this platform and I am petrified. Okay, I'm going to be really honest with you. I am petrified, yet I'm drawn to it. I know it sounds counterintuitive, and you'll never understand it till you experience it. The authority of that presence was frightening, but yet I'm drawn to it. And I remember the thoughts go through my mind. Bevere, you say one wrong word, you make one wrong move, you're dead. Now, would that have happened? I don't know, but it did happen with a man and a wife who brought an offering with irreverence in that kind of presence in their church service in Acts chapter 5, and they both died. And they buried them the same day. I knew irreverence wouldn't be tolerated in this atmosphere. I knew Daddy didn't come in. The King came in. And I'm standing there, and for 90 seconds, this wind is blowing. People are screaming. And I'm like, oh my God. And I'm just goosebumps all over my body. And it subsides, and it leaves in its way. People collapsed all over the arena, weeping. And I'm like, God, what do I do? What do I do? I'm standing here for like 5 minutes silence. What do I do? What do I do? And the Lord finally spoke to my heart. He said, son, I'm through with you. So I said to the leader, it's all yours. And they whisked me out to the car. They put me in the car. They put the national singer, she was the soloist that night, in the car with her husband. She goes, did you hear the wind? I said, maybe it was a jet aircraft flew too low above the building. She goes, what are you talking about? I saw fire all around the building. And she's like, she's Brazilian, right? I mean, we Italians and Brazilians, we express ourselves. And so her husband calmed her down. He said, sir, that was no jet airplane. I said, how do you know? He said, because there were security men and policemen all around the arena. He said, most of them aren't even saved. They're union workers. He said, they came running in saying, what's the sound of the wind? He said, I'm standing at the soundboard to make sure my wife's volumes are right. He said, I'm looking at the decimal meters the whole time the wind's blowing, and they're at zero. Not 1 ounce of the sound of that wind came through our sound system. I remember sitting on my balcony worshiping until 1:30 in the morning. I was awe. My life has never been the same since. In fact, 20 years later, I go down to speak to 12,000 pastors in Goiânia, Brazil. And when I get out, and I'm the first pastor, leading pastor I meet, he goes, I was in the building 20 years ago. This is 2016. 1997, when that wind blew, and my life's never been the same. I'm telling you, when you encounter his glory, his presence, it changes you. God makes the statement. He says, by those who come near me, I must. There are the should-be's of Scripture. There are the must-be's. You're wise to heed those should-be's. You are a fool to reject the must-be's. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. I remember, you know, one day, I used to struggle to get into the presence of God. So one day, I just by accident, I don't pray, I don't sing, I just go out and I just start thinking about the awesomeness of my Father. And I start thinking, wow, he put the stars in the universe with his fingers, called everyone by name. He measured the entire universe with the span of his hand, from his thumb to his pinky. He measured it. He weighed every drop of water on the planet in the palm of his hands. And all of a sudden, bam, there's his presence. And I went, ooh. So the next day I thought, I'm gonna try it again. There's his presence again. Third day, I tried it again. Happened again. Third day, I said, Holy Spirit, what's up with this? I used to struggle to get into your presence. And now it's so easy. And he said, son, how did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? And I started reciting the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed. Oh, gosh, hallowed be thy name. There it is right there. Jesus, you taught your disciples. You have to come in to the presence of God with holy awe. I was in Malaysia 2 years after Brazil. This was 1999. This is another national conference. It's an auditorium, not an arena. Again, the presence of God comes in. Again. No wind this time. But the authority is greater. The presence is stronger. And I remember when this one happened, my head started saying, I can't handle this. My heart said, God, please don't lift. Don't lift. Don't lift. I again had the thought. You say one wrong word, you make one wrong move, you're dead. I'm not kidding. It was real. And I remember during that, it lasted 5 minutes this time. I remember out of my mouth comes words that my mind had never thought of before. I said, this is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And all of a sudden my head went, oh my gosh, that's it. I never thought of this before. That's one of the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah says, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And look at this, his delight was in it. I thought, this is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I remember when that meeting was over. The leader's a nationally known leader in Malaysia. He's very respected. And people had come from all over the nation. He walks up. This is the last meeting, too. He goes, you know, we were scheduled. We normally do a song. I can't do a song. So the service is over. You stay as long as you want. People just stayed, right? Finally, after a while, I'm walking out. And I'm towards the back of the auditorium. And I get met by this Indian couple. They're students in the Bible school in Kuala Lumpur. And we're just looking at each other, and we have no words. We're just looking at each other. And she breaks the silence and says, I feel so clean inside. I said, that's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. Clean. You just described what I sensed in Brazil and California and North Carolina. I've had it happen a handful of times. I said, I feel clean. I went back to the hotel that night. I thought, clean, clean. She nailed it. Next morning, I'm getting ready to play basketball with the Bible school students in Kuala Lumpur. And I'm putting on my gym shorts, right, to go play ball. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me and said, son, read Psalm 19. So I start reading verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Then I get to verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. I went, oh my gosh, there it is. And then look at the next statement. Enduring forever. Right there in that hotel room, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and said, son, Lucifer led worship right before my throne. He beheld my glory. He was anointed to do so. I mean, Isaiah falls on his face. He sees big, massive seraphim. They're covering their face because his glory is so magnificent. But Lucifer's anointed to lead worship. He said, son, he didn't fear me. He did not endure forever. He said, a third of the angels surrounded my throne and beheld my glory. They did not fear me. They did not endure forever. He said, Adam and Eve walked in the presence of my glory in the Garden of Eden. They did not fear me. They did not endure in the garden forever. He said, every created being that surrounds my throne throughout eternity will be tested in the holy fear of God. I walked out of that. And then I started thinking, there are pastors that started in ministry, ministers that started in ministry. They love God, they love people, but they didn't endure in ministry. Why? They didn't fear God. Jesus talks continually. He who endures to the end, he who endures to the end. Paul writes, if you continue. What gives us that staying power? What gives us longevity? It's called the holy fear of God. Not the love of God. The evangelist told me, he said, I love Jesus. I lost my position because I didn't fear God. It's called the holy fear of God.
Here, John Bevere is his teaching on the fear of God.
So, until we meet again, God bless you.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding KK1.